verses 14 through 17. So I was gone last week. Was it Amanda? Were you here? Was it refreshing?
You were.
Oh, so it's totally refreshing, right? Good. Well, Ollie said y'all treated him really well. He was very appreciative of the chance to come. So let's go to Romans 1, and we've been studying chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. The past 2 weeks that I was here. And so today, we're going to look mainly at verse 17, but we will recall what we've looked at so far. So if you're ready, if you don't have your Bible with you, you can look on the screen, and you should be able to follow along with that. So it says this, starting in verse 14, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And today we'll be dealing with verse 17 where it says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we ask you that you be kind and that you serve us today with your word. That we know that we can't understand these things at all unless your spirit move here, and I pray that he is. And God, as we look into your word, as we look into the gospel, the power that is inherently in it comes alive in our hearts today. Father, for those that do not know you, that it creates a faith in them that they may be saved. And God, for those of us that do, Lord, it continues helping us believe and helping us walk with you. We ask, God, that you have mercy on us today according to your loving kindness and the greatness of your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let me recap just a little bit of where we've been so we know where we're going a little bit better. Because in verse 17, he's going to say, for in it, and we're going to go, what is it? What is he talking about? So first part of the book, we know that Paul is the author, the Apostle Paul. We also know that he's writing a letter to the church in Rome who has a very large part of their congregation that are Gentiles. So it's very much like us, except all of our congregation are Gentiles. There, as far as I know, there are no Jewish people in here, and if there are, that's awesome as well. But he writes to them, and so he's writing to them in a way so that they can kind of understand what's going on, because there are Jewish people there as well. There's a big issue in the church just about how they're supposed to live, because a lot of times the Jewish people bring in their rules, their regulations, the old ceremonial laws, and they want the other people to kind of be like that. And the Gentiles have no background in that. And they're like, I don't think that I learned Christ that way. So there's a big issue there. And so Paul writes to them and he says, look, I've been set apart as an apostle, and particularly an apostle of the gospel. He wants them to understand that. And he says this gospel God had promised through the prophets. And he summarizes it briefly in verses 3 and 4, where he says, concerning his son, he was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he says that he had received grace from Jesus and that this grace was leading him to take the gospel to other people so that they would experience the obedience of the faith, so that they would hear the gospel and also become obedient to it. That's his purpose. And in verses 8 through 13, he tells them, he says, I'm excited to come to you because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world, and I want to come. Matter of fact, I never even cease to mention you in my prayers. And I'm asking God that I can come to you. I haven't been able to come yet, but I'm asking him because I want to come. And I want to give you a spiritual gift. I want you to be mutually encouraged by me as I'm being encouraged by you. And so he wants to come. And that's where we picked it up in verse 14. And so far we've been through 5 points, I guess you could say. 5 things that we've seen from the text. From verse 14, 15, and 16. The first was that he had an obligation to preach the gospel. We saw that he was indebted to preach the gospel, but many people would read that and think, oh, he owed God. He was obligated to God to go and tell the gospel. But that was not where his obligation was. His obligation was to the people because he had received grace. He didn't owe God anything. Right? And you think about that. It's contrary to what we think that he didn't owe God anything. And the reason he owed anything to God is because God had freely given him grace. He didn't pay for it. He didn't continue paying for it. I'm not saying that God didn't deserve for him to do things for him, or he didn't feel compelled by the grace of God to do things. I'm just saying his obligation was to other people. He says, look, I've received grace, so I ought to give the same thing to other people. He felt obligated. And we ask the question, do you feel obligated to take the gospel to other people? Secondly, we saw that he was eager to preach the gospel. You see that there where he says, for I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He was excited. He wanted to do it. And the reason he wanted to do it is because he wanted to see fruit being bore. He wanted to see people growing in their faith, or people getting faith to begin with. Also, he was unashamed to preach the gospel. He was proud to preach the gospel. He was excited to preach the gospel. And the reason he was is because there was power in the gospel. That God's power, you see that in verse 16, for it is, the gospel, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That inherently in the gospel there's a power for people to be saved. And then finally what we saw is that it was for everyone who believes the gospel. That there's not a person in the world that the gospel is not for. It is for every person who believes. And we made the point that the word there, it's a continual believing. It's not a past. It wasn't written in past tense. It is you believe now and you continue in believing. So that's where we were. And so today, we're going to start by just explaining what the gospel is. Because verse 17 supposes that we understand what the word it means. If you see it, verse 17, he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. These are weighty things. They're a lot more simple maybe than you realize, but they're weighty, they're heavy. They're good for you to understand. Good for you to know. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So what is the gospel? If I had to tell someone what the gospel is, see, the word means good news. That's what the word means. When you hear gospel, it is not a type of music, although it is. But previously, before we use it for that, it means good news. It's good news because there's good news for the entire world, because the whole world lies in some bad news that if you look around, everybody just dies, don't they? Everybody that you see is going to one day die. And many of you experience that in your own families. That's bad news. That's not good. And so God offers good news for a dying world. So if I was to tell the gospel and I only had a few minutes, and I only had a few minutes because there are many things that you could say, but which shows that there's so much to say, which shows the depth of the gospel. But if I only had a few minutes, I could do it because there is a simplicity in the gospel as well. It can be done quickly. It can be done simply. And so I would share just for a few minutes, just a brief understanding of what the gospel is. I would say, look around. We see death everywhere. We're part of the ultimate statistic that 10 out of 10 people die, and we die because we've sinned, because we've rebelled against God, and death and God's wrath is our penalty for rebelling against God. That's what sin is. It's rebelling against God even when we do not even know it. But God is kind and God is gracious, and He has not left us alone. Although God is holy and righteous, and there are consequences to sin, and there will be to every word said wrongly, every thought that was impure, every act that was wrong, there will be consequences to every sin that's ever committed. But God offers a way of salvation, and we need salvation because men stand guilty. If you were to stand before God today, would you, you know, a person that didn't know Him, they would stand guilty. They had sinned against Him. Now they can either stand there pardoned or guilty with no pardon. And so God offers this. So God sends His Son because our greatest danger is what? The wrath of God. Our greatest danger is not dying. Our greatest danger is not sin. Our greatest danger is that the wrath of God rests upon all people who have not placed their trust in Jesus Christ. So God sends His Son. Although Jesus had existed throughout all eternity, sends Him as a little baby so that He could become like a man. He could serve us. He lived a perfect sinless life. He fulfilled hundreds of prophecies written about Him hundreds and thousands of years before it even happened. He taught many wonderful things. He raised people from the dead. He healed blind people and deaf people and lame people. He cast out demons. He did a lot of other amazing miracles, like feeding thousands of people with very little food. And to prove the trustworthiness of the things that He did, even His enemies didn't deny what He did. They just hated Him for it. They just didn't believe that He was who He said He was. But Jesus didn't just come to do those things. He didn't just come to live a perfect life. Jesus came with the sole purpose to die and to give Himself as a ransom for many. Our early morning Bible study today in Mark, that's what the book of Mark is about, why Jesus came. He came to die, not to be a good example, but to die. He came to offer Himself up as a sacrifice. He came to place Himself in the place of sinful man so that anyone that believed in Him would be granted forgiveness of their sins and given eternal life. So Jesus is drug out before the leaders of His day. And they decide they're going to execute Him. And so they beat Him and they mock Him and they do all these things because He claimed to be God. They spit on Him. They hung Him on a cross. He's killed there. He takes all of it. And in that act of being executed, He was bearing the wrath of God, which we will never understand what it's like to bear the sins of the whole world upon you. So this is what Jesus does. He dies, but that's not the rest of the story. The Scriptures say that He was resurrected 3 days later, and that hundreds of people saw Him, and that He walked around for 40 more days before going into heaven. And He promises eternal life to all who believe in Him. To every person that receives Him, they have the right to become children of God. And He demands that all people everywhere repent and believe the gospel. So the question is, do you believe the good news that Jesus came and offered Himself up for you so that if you will trust in Him, when you die, you'll have eternal life? Matter of fact, your eternal life starts when you trust Him. That's the good news. You don't have to die. You don't have to have God's wrath on you. You don't have to be punished. You can have all of your sins removed from you without doing anything except placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the offer. That's the good news. That's the gospel. There's a lot more you could say about it, as it leads to more things. There's a great depth in the gospel, but that's it. You have an offer there to be saved. Now there's power in that. There is power in that to save even the hardest of hearts. Because He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And when the Holy Spirit works through the words of someone sharing the gospel, The person can be converted. They can be saved. Because there's power in sharing the gospel. When the person places their faith in the gospel, they're saved. This is what Paul means when he says there's power in the gospel. The great evangelist, Dwight L. Moody, you may have heard of D. L. Moody, he said that the gospel is like a lion. All the preacher has to do is open the door of the cage and get out of the way. It's the same for you. Do you want to change the world? Do you want to impact other people and make a name for God? Share the gospel and get out of the way. You don't have to worry if someone says yes or no or whatever. You may not know for 20 more years. You may not know until you get into heaven. There's power in the gospel. So what response can we have to it? One is that we can trust and believe the gospel. Second, we can remain undecided, which means we don't believe the gospel. And thirdly, we can object to it, reject it in unbelief, which is the same thing as being undecided. So you either believe it and gain salvation, or you don't believe it. Those are your two things that you can do. Now let's look at what Paul's saying here about what's revealed in the gospel. He says, for in it, now this is where it gets weighty, where it gets heavy. This is where you have to write notes and keep up. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. So far we see that the gospel has produced an obligation in Paul, an eagerness to preach it, where he's unashamed, he's bold, because there's power in it. Now we see that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. Now back in the 1500s, there was a Catholic monk named Martin Luther. If you're not familiar with him, you should be. He's considered the father of the Reformation. Now, not all Christians needed reforming at that time, but there was a large group of them that did. And he was a good monk. Matter of fact, he's probably one of the better monks, but he didn't consider himself to be. He worked his tail off. He never seemed like he was getting there. He deprived himself. Matter of fact, he hated God. And he came across this verse 17, and he hated this verse because he saw how righteous God was. He struggled with the fact that God was so righteous that he knew, I can't live up to that standard. So this is not good news for me. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, that's bad news, he thought. Now, he was looking at it wrongly. Because after his eyes are open to this, it would spark a freedom inside of him that would lead to a reformation. So he saw it that way. And I think there's a point at which we do need to recognize that God is righteous. God is holy. He is too pure of eyes to behold iniquity. Look at what he says here. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. There's a verse, or a few verses, in the book of Romans in chapter 3 that I think help us understand what Paul's getting at here. Verses 3, 23 through 26. Now, you're familiar with verse 23. I would dare say that 80% of you in here, if not more, have heard this verse. Matter of fact, I want a little hand raise if you have. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who's heard it? Okay, good. Very familiar with it. If you read the next part, he starts with that. He says, all have sinned, they fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation. Okay, that word just means like an appeasement, by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. You hear it? To show God's righteousness. Because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, I'm not just going to read that verse and walk away from it. Let's look at it for just a second. Notice what Paul's teaching. Just put it plainly. All men have sinned. That's clear. They all fall short of God's glory, of God's standard, of God's perfection. We're called to bring glory to God. We fall short in that because we sin. He says that people are made right with God by God's grace. And that is a gift. So we see that, okay, we've sinned, fall short of God's glory, but we're made right with Him by His grace. That still doesn't make God look righteous, because it looks like He's overlooking sin. So we have to keep going with the verse. This gift of grace is given, though, through the redeeming qualities of Jesus. So something had to be done. When I say redeeming qualities, I mean what He did on the cross. Paul explains that God put forth Christ as an appeasement by His blood. That word propitiation means that Jesus' blood quenched the wrath of God toward our sins. So He's a substitute. Takes our place. Paul says this shows God's righteousness. What Jesus did was a display of God acting in a righteous manner. Then he explains it even more. And he says, just and the justifier. Which is a neat little verse. You should commit it to memory. He says it shows that God is just. Why? Because God did not overlook sin. He didn't. Rather, Jesus Himself was offered. It also shows that God is the justifier of the one who has faith. Meaning God justifies or makes right the person who has faith. So notice what's happened. God is just because He punishes sin. God is the one who justifies because He was punished for the sin. Do you see it? He is just because He didn't overlook it, and He's the justifier because He took it. That's what happens here. God shows His righteousness in the gospel, in the good news. It says it is revealed. It is revealed, which suggests that it previously was not revealed, or at least not to the full extent. Not to say that God had not declared Himself to be righteous, or even to show His righteous qualities. It's just that it wasn't until the gospel that man could fully understand God's righteous nature. Because the gospel revealed it. It's like, so, you know, how like cars, like car companies, they're going to like design a new vehicle. And it's there on the showroom and it's covered and the thing comes off and you reveal this brand new, awesome vehicle. We kind of maybe knew what it was going to be like, but we didn't necessarily. And now we see it. The gospel opens our eyes, opens our understanding to God's righteousness. And it's so important because the revealing of God's righteousness shows us something. It shows us how we can be saved. First, Paul told us that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And so we see that believing is what we must do on our end. We have to believe. But the gospel also shows us how God can save us. He saves us by revealing His righteousness, which is given to us because of what Jesus did for us. The very thing we must have to enter into heaven, we are given freely by God through faith. The author of Hebrews said that without holiness no one can see the Lord. And here we see the answer is that God makes us holy. Also, I want you to notice that it is a continual revealing of the righteousness of God. As I said before, it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. That word is in the perfect present tense, meaning it is a continual believing, not just a past event. It's the same thing here. The word is in the same tense. It means He continues to reveal His righteous nature in the gospel. That day in and day out, morning after morning, evening after evening, the righteous nature of God is revealed in what? In the gospel, which teaches us that Jesus died in our place. So the gospel continues to reveal God's righteousness. And how is it revealed? That's the other question. It says here, from faith for faith, or from faith to faith. A lot of times people read that and they're like, oh my goodness. Like when you read Paul, he argues a lot, which is okay, right? He just does a lot of arguing, and he does that to make points. And sometimes when you read him, you're like, what is he talking about? He has all these phrases, and that's the way I saw that. I just like, what? So many times I read that and I wonder, what is he talking about? But, and there are a lot of different ways, maybe I think, to look at that. But what seems the best interpretation, best way of understanding this, is that it is through faith that God's righteousness is revealed. So, like, you can't understand it without faith. So, faith is the origin, the starting point of seeing God's righteousness and receiving it as our own. You hear us say there? Receiving it as our own. From faith for faith, or from faith to faith, after our original starting point of faith, it leads to more faith. Why? Because it is a continual revealing of the righteous nature of God. So we have faith to believe, and our faith grows because of what we believe in. We grow in it. So we start with faith, and we continue growing in faith, understanding the righteous nature of God and what He's done for us. So, just to restate it. From faith to faith means God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel through our faith. And then it continues more and more and more faith in us. Now let's look briefly at the last part of verse 17, which is our seventh point in verses 14 through 17, is that faith is the avenue to receiving the gospel. Look at it. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That last part, the righteous shall live by faith. He says, as it's written, because it's a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And I think there's like three chapters in the book of Habakkuk. And what's going on in the book of Habakkuk, I really like saying that, in Habakkuk is Israel, like, they've run out of options. They've just messed up too many times, okay? They followed after false gods. They've done all kinds of terrible things. They've had bad kings. They've just went away from God. And this is pretty much the end for them. The northern kingdom's already been, and now the southern kingdom's in trouble. And Habakkuk is saying, God's saying through him, God is about to do something in your day. You're not going to believe it. He's raising up the Chaldeans. Now, those are the Babylonians. That's like where Iraq is now. Okay? He says they are fierce people. They're terrible people. And they're going to come in. They're going to destroy you. They're going to wipe you out. And we know that that happens. If you read the Bible and you follow all the way through to Daniel, you see that happened. Daniel was one of those that went into exile under King Nebuchadnezzar, although it started under his father. They were wiped out, okay? And God's saying, this is going to happen to you. Your nation's going to be destroyed. You're going to be destroyed. The evil people in your land are going to be destroyed. He says, but the righteous shall live by faith. So that's, Habakkuk quotes God as saying that. Even though there's turmoil all around you, your nation is falling, he reminds them that their faith will lead to life. Because faith is the avenue to receiving the gospel. And it is the way a person can be saved without it being considered a work on their part. Without you going, I have a reason to boast because I have faith. Faith is granted to you by God after the hearing of the gospel. So look here. The righteous person shall live by faith. Hear what he is not saying. He is not saying that the righteous person shall live by his good works. And when he says live, he's not just simply meaning continue to live on this earth. All right, do you understand that? It's not like, hey, you're alive right now, living because of your faith. He's meaning that we're talking about life after death. We're talking about eternal life. He shall live by faith. It's the same thing that Jesus says in John 11 when he's talking to Martha after Lazarus dies. He says to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is the type of living that Paul is talking about, where he says the righteous shall live by faith, which is him quoting what God said. They will live, they will have life by faith. It is faith and not your good deeds that make you righteous. None of your good deeds give you any righteousness. Do you know that? You've not done a single thing on this earth that has commended you in God's eyes so that He would give you eternal life. Now, will He reward you for the good things you do? Yes. Okay? But you don't get into heaven because of any good thing that you did, which means you also don't keep your ability to get into heaven by the good things that you do. But you need to know, if you have faith, you will do good things. But it'll be a result of your walk with God, not let me do this so that I get into heaven. It doesn't work that way. I've had multiple conversations with people who believe that their good deeds, those little pathetic things that they do, like volunteering at shelters, okay? And I say pathetic because this, they're great things to do, okay? But to think that they're good enough to remove a sin, is you're thinking too highly of yourself. You just think too highly of you. And you shouldn't. Look what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And this opens our eyes to understand, even all those men of old that were considered to be righteous, like if you ever read the Bible, he was righteous, this was a righteous man, whatever. It was not because they never sinned. God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. It was because of their faith. Their faith in God is how they were made righteous. He provides what we need to escape the wrath we deserve. His righteous nature. But we must receive the gospel in faith. John chapter 1 verse 12, but to all who did receive Him, He gave the right. It says, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. Faith is, you define the word, it's a strong confidence and reliance upon something or someone. It's understood as trusting, putting one's trust in someone. The Bible defines it like this in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 2. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. So we see that faith means we're assured of what God has said to us in the gospel. Even though we haven't seen it yet. Even though we have not crossed out of this life into the other. We believe what God has said to us. So as I close today, I want you to consider that. God's righteous nature is revealed in the gospel. And it's this simple. You cannot get into heaven on your own. You can't get into heaven having done millions of good things. The only way you get there is if you have been fully clothed with the righteous nature of Jesus Christ. Hear me. You can't get in unless you've been clothed with the righteous nature of Jesus Christ. In the book of Ezekiel, he says it kind of something like this. He says that God, He's going to take out their heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. And He says, I'm going to put my spirit within them and cause them to walk in my ways and obey my statutes. Unless the Spirit of God has come to live inside of you, unless by faith you have trusted in the gospel and who Jesus is, what He said, what He did, unless that's happened to you, you can't get into heaven and God's wrath rests upon you. You have to have had God's righteous nature placed onto you. And then you just ask yourself the question, has that happened to me? Has that happened to me? And then if it has, you are obligated, like Paul, like me, to tell other people. You're obligated to them. And you should be eager, as he says, I'm eager to preach the gospel. He didn't say that because he was the preacher. He said that because in verse 5 he says, I receive grace. And if you've received grace, you owe it to your fellow men to be a person that shares the grace with them. And if you have no desire to do that, it's a hard to believe that you've experienced such grace. I'm not saying you're good at it. I'm not saying you're not going to be afraid to do it. I'm not going to say you're going to struggle with it. I'm saying there's no inside of you to see other people receive this gospel. The chances that you have experienced it are slim to none. And so the question today is, what is your faith in? What is your faith in? I'm going to ask Bill to come and lead us an invitation song, and then we'll have another song to dismiss with and praise God some more. Let's pray and ask.